This media has been brought to you by your friends at Remnant Publications. If you would like more of these powerful resources, please visit us on the web at www.remnantmediacenter.com or give us a toll-free call at 1-800-423-1319. We'd like to invite you to sit back, get comfortable, and prepare to be blessed.
I encourage some of you to know that I used the right bathroom this morning. Those of you who have no clue what I was talking about weren't here Thursday night, or you would know. And so you'll have to find out from somebody else. God is good, isn't he? All right. Well, we're going to kneel. I'm going to kneel, rather, this morning. I'm going to ask if you would bow your heads, and we just want to ask the Lord to be with us in a special way, me as I'm speaking, and all of us, that we would receive and put into practice that which we learned this morning. Amen? Amen? Heavenly Father, Father, you have invited us into your presence today. We didn't come on our own. We were drawn here. We were drawn here for a purpose. And Father, you have something to teach us, something you expect us to take to heart today, something that will be saving in its influence. And so, Father, I pray that as you've drawn us here, you'll give us ears to hear and hearts to respond. And Father, I just pray that the time that we spend with you throughout this day with all the different speakers will be a time that will help us to grow closer to you and to better resemble your character to the world around us. Father, this morning we are talking about cleansing the temple. We have a soul temple that needs cleansed. And Father, we yield it to you this morning, and we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned there when Dwight was out here, you know, how many of you have read the accounts in the Bible and the Gospels about the cleansing of the temple where Jesus came in, the money changers were selling the animal sacrifices? How many of you have read those accounts? Okay, I really want us to think about that this morning. Again, I don't think that was, in fact, I'm very positive that that was not an accidental thing or an incidental thing. Like, oh, Jesus came into the temple and there were things going on there and he said, well, since I'm here anyway, I may as well do something about this. The fact is, he did it twice in his ministry that we have recorded in the scriptures, and he could have done it more times. When he cleansed the temple at the beginning of his ministry, and then when he cleansed the temple at the end of his ministry, it was as bad at the end of his ministry as it was at the beginning of his ministry, which tells us he could have done it more times, but he didn't. He starts and ends his earthly ministry with a cleansing of the temple. I think it's significant. And I want you to go with me, first of all, this morning, to a text in Isaiah. We're going to finish up with the text that we're going to start with here. Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. And this is going to have profound significance when we come to the end of our time this morning. Isaiah 60, I'm going to start in the first verse. Isaiah 60 in verse 1. The Bible says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord is risen where? Upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth." This is speaking of the darkness of sin. Now tell me, is this not descriptive of the time that we live in? "The darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you." You might want to take note of the fact that in the beginning, the Bible says God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, etc. And then it says, God said, "Let there be light." What I find very interesting is it wasn't a couple days later until God actually created the sun, moon, and stars. So what was the light? When you understand, when you do a study in the scripture, what you're going to find out, the Bible contrasts the light and darkness with good and evil. And the essence of goodness is God's character. And what God said, I believe, in the beginning there is God said, "Let there be a true knowledge of me throughout the earth." That was his purpose. And we're going to see that even fleshed out this morning. Well, that knowledge of God has faded. and darkness covers the earth. Deep darkness, the people. Multitudes today in the world don't know who God is. They don't understand who God is. They don't understand his purpose for their lives. And I want to make this point this morning. If you do, even a little bit, you, like the Apostle Paul, are indebted to the people that you come in contact with to let them know the gospel truth. He says, Isaiah says, verse 3, let me start in verse 2 again. For behold, the darkness covers the earth and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you and his glory will be seen, what? Upon you. Hallelujah. God's glory will be seen on us. Now, just a real quick lesson in this. Many of you may be familiar with this, but when the Bible speaks of the glory of God, it's speaking of the character of God. In Exodus chapter 31, Moses goes before the Lord. Sorry, chapter 33, Moses goes before the Lord, and he asks the Lord a question. He says, God, show me your glory. To which God responds, okay, Moses, you found a favor in my sight. I'm going to make all of my goodness pass before you. And I'm going to proclaim to you the name of the Lord. These things are synonymous. When we're talking about the glory of God, we're talking about the goodness or the character of God. And when the Bible says here that the glory of the Lord will be risen upon you, what it's saying is that the character of God is going to be seen in his people. So that when Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, but I'm not really alive, it's Christ who lives in me, that's what he's talking about. Do you want people to see Christ in you? This is what the Bible's foretelling. A time at the end of Earth's history when deep darkness covers the earth and the people, but the people of God will be shining a light. The very character of God will be seen in his people. Notice the response, verse 3. The Gentiles, those are just the people who don't know God, the Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift your eyes all around and see, they all gather together. They come to you. Your son shall come from afar, and your daughter shall be nursed at your side. Anybody here today have sons and daughters who don't live for Jesus, that you pray for? Well, listen to what God says this morning. Your sons shall come from afar. Your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your joy shall swell, your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The sea in prophecy is representative of multitudes. And God is just saying, when the glory of the Lord has risen upon his people, multitudes will be drawn and say, why is it you're so different? What is it that makes you so different from the rest? Why? What is this light in you? Are you looking forward to that day? Amen. Well, guess what? It's today. Amen. It's today. It's today for every one of us. We shouldn't be looking forward to that time. Today, God has promised to give his spirit to us and that his character can be seen in us. The abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. Verse 6, the multitude of camels shall cover your land. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense. They shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. These are people who didn't once know the Lord, but now they're singing praises to the Lord. Verse 7, all the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall ascend with acceptance on my altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Now, the language there is sanctuary language. See, in the temple, in the wilderness, when the sacrifice was accepted, the presence of God would come down, and his glory would be seen radiating from the temple. God glorified the house of his glory. Now, we're going to come back to that. I want you to go with me to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, and we're going to find the first instance in Christ's earthly ministry of cleansing the temple. John chapter 2, we're going to go to verse 13. John 2. And verse 13, the Bible says, now the Passover of the Jews was at hand. The what? The Passover. Okay, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, you have to understand the significance of that. What that meant, Passover was one of the feasts that God required his people to be at in Jerusalem. And so there were people who came from all over that didn't dwell in Jerusalem, but during Passover time, the city would be packed. People came from all different locations. And it says in verse 14, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. See, here's what was going on. When people would travel from far distances and they'd come to the temple, they had to offer animal sacrifices. Some doves, some sheep, some bulls. And can you imagine bringing the bulls and the sheep from home? How many of you have traveled to get here? How would you like to bring doves and sheep and bulls with you? Wow, what are you going to do about that? So what they had set up in the temple was that they would actually sell the animal sacrifices in the temple, which wasn't in and of itself a bad thing. And the people could travel from afar. Now, the temple had a currency, its own currency. It was the temple shekel. And what would happen is you come and you would give your money and you trade it in for the temple shekel. So that was the exchange rate, was supposed to be fairly, fair. You've got people coming from all different locations, different currencies. So you had to trade it all in for the temple shekel. And then you'd use the temple shekel to buy your sacrifices. That way you didn't have to haul the sacrifice from home. You could come to the temple during the Passover, and here there are multitudes of people coming into the temple to buy their sacrifices to offer to the Lord during the Passover season. The only problem is that the temple had become a place where you can only imagine that if you're changing currency, well, hey, we could make, if we charged a little extra, if we charged them more money for the temple shekel, because they all got to exchange it, we could make a little money off of that. And if we charge a little bit more for the animal sacrifices, we can make a little money there. And what had happened is that the service that had been designed to direct the people's attention to God had become a place, really a marketplace, that did nothing else but glorify man. Okay, this is what we're reading about. This is what's happening. So Jesus comes in. Now, how would you expect him to feel about this? Here are people, listen to me carefully, who have come from afar, and they're longing to know that God receives them. They're longing to have the assurance of the forgiveness of God for their sins, only to come and find out, oh, sure, you can have forgiveness for a price. Okay, well, I brought my money with me. Sorry, it's not enough. Once you change it for the temple shekel and the... Well, wait a minute. You're charging twice as much for a sheep as I would have to pay. This isn't fair. Hey, look, that's the way it is. Multitudes of people then being turned away. Or if not turned away, the idea was being impressed on their mind that the God that they served really wasn't a God that cared about their salvation. He was just a God who wanted to make his people rich or something. It was perverting the whole purpose of the gospel. The whole reason for the service was being distorted. And Jesus, the one who ordained the service, the one who ordained the system of animal sacrifices, comes in and he sees all this taking place. Verse 14 again, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. Verse 15, when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Verse 17, then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. So the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show to us, since you do these things? And Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you'll raise it in 3 days. But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Okay, now we're going to pause there, and we're going to actually stop there, and we're going to go through what we just read and try to picture this. Now I'm going to do a little book promotion this morning. Is that okay with you? If it's not, I'm going to do it anyway. There's a book called Desire of Ages. If you do not have the book Desire of Ages, get a copy of it. Amen. And read the book and read it and reread it. This book is the most beautiful book on the life and ministry of Jesus. And as I was reading this passage in the book Desire of Ages, I mean, it just makes this whole scene come to life. And I was reading about Jesus going into the temple, and it just really put me into the person of Jesus. How would you feel? How would God feel to go in? Here Jesus came and gave up what we can't even imagine. He left heaven and left all the glory that he had to come to this earth to save fallen humanity. How many have fallen humanity? All, each and every one. And so here he comes in the temple that's called by his name, only to see that each and every one isn't getting the fair opportunity. And righteous indignation fills his heart as he sees the perversion of the gospel. And he takes the scourge, as the Bible says, and he begins to go through and run the animals out, telling the money changers to get out. And you have to picture the temple. This is this building. It has this hard marble floor. You've got these money boxes and these coins, and he just throws the table over. And you can hear the coins just, the clanking and the clattering of the coins just resounding through the temple. And as you're reading this in the book Desire of Ages, it says, as Jesus comes in, his divinity flashes through his humanity, and all of the unholy traffic, all of the noise, all of the clamor hushes. Not just to a silence, but to a very uncomfortable silence. Even his own disciples are terror-stricken. Listen to this. From the book Desire of Ages, page 158, it says, a panic sweeps over the multitude who feel the overshadowing of his divinity. Cries of terror escape from hundreds of blanched lips. Even the disciples tremble. Now, let me make a point to you this morning, one that has been forgotten by God's people today. The God that we serve is infinitely holy. And while we spend our time talking about the fact that God is love, and indeed he is, something we have to come to grips with is this. If we were immediately at this moment brought into the presence of the Almighty, we would fall down on our faces before him, terror-stricken. Not because God is trying to inspire terror, but just because of the awesomeness of the situation. Daniel, the prophet, that the Bible says of Daniel, that he was one of the most righteous people in the land. In fact, the Bible uses Daniel as an example of righteousness in the book of Ezekiel, and yet Daniel, when he came into contact with the Lord, he said, all my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I lost my strength. All my goodness, now in the presence of the Lord, suddenly I realized my weakness. It would do us all well to have that kind of encounter with the Lord and realize that in my flesh, as the Apostle Paul says, dwells no good thing. Our only hope is in Christ. Christ was not coming in as one who was trying to take away their hope, but I'm simply painting up, and Desire of Ages simply painting up the fact that once his divinity shone forth, even his disciples trembled because they were in the presence of the one who created the worlds. Even the disciples tremble. They are awestruck by the words and manner of Jesus, so unlike his usual demeanor. They remember that it is written of him in the Psalms, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Soon the tumultuous throng with their merchandise are far removed from the temple of the Lord. The courts are free from unholy traffic, and a deep silence and solemnity settles upon the scene of confusion. Now listen to this last sentence. The presence of the Lord, the same presence that sanctified Mount Sinai, has now made sacred the temple reared in his honor. Now, we're going to flesh this out, but the point being made is this. That temple was for the purpose of the dwelling of the presence of the Lord, not for the unholy traffic that was taking place in it. Zeal for thine house has eaten me up. So let me make my first point this morning. Brothers and sisters, would to God that zeal for his house would eat us up today. Because there's a lot of unholy traffic taking place in the temples today, in God's churches around. It's an abomination what's taking place in many churches that are called by God's name. They've become entertainment centers. There's unholy traffic taking place every time God's people come to worship. We start now, instead of creating that solemn reverence that would draw our minds to God, many of our churches have become entertainment venues. One thing that has crept, it hasn't crept into the church, it's marched into the church and taken over. One of the things to me that is in our minds probably a little thing, and we even, I would guarantee that many of us have found ourselves doing it, is applause. We're going to clap, and we clap for everything like we're at a concert, like we're at a rock concert. And then I've heard people go so far, even ministers, gospel ministers, saying, well, we're clapping for the Lord. Let me tell you something. God is not a human, an egomaniac human being like us that needs our applause. He would rather have our obedience. He would rather have our praise. And what happens is we've gotten to the point where we can't differentiate between the sacred and the common. Church has become a place of merchandising. Church has become a place where we come and we're trying to basically glorify man, glorify ourselves, glorify our own thoughts, glorify the person who's up there singing or preaching. God forbid you would ever clap for me or a minister or somebody performing up here as though we were performing to entertain you. Amen. And God, please help us not to be in the ministry for the purpose of entertaining. Amen. Jesus, this is exactly what was happening in the temple. They had lost sight of the reason that they were there. Why do we come to worship services? Do we come to worship services so that the minister can tell us that everything we do, hey, everything you do is okay. You're a shoo-in for the kingdom. Right now, you're ready to go. If God was going to come and translate people today, it'd all be you. You're ready to go right now. I mean, is that why we come in and somebody just pat us on the back and tell us everything's okay? Or do we really come to say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I need you to help me, to guide me in the path, in the right path that I need to walk on. I mean, does that sound like something that we want? Which one are you here for this morning? Are you here just to have me come up and tell you, hey, listen, you know, everything's fine. I'm glad you guys came this weekend, but you really didn't need to. In fact, you really don't need any of the preaching of the word because you guys are ready to go. Or do you come because you feel like you need a closer walk with the Lord Jesus? How many of you? Oh, praise the Lord. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm preaching here. I'm not preaching down to you. Listen, I'm here because I am a sinner that without the grace of Jesus will be lost. And I want to tell you something. You know, there are Christians today. The Bible, I want to tell you something. The Bible teaches that we can have confidence in Christ for our salvation. Right here and now, right here today, we can know for a surety that we have salvation in Christ. But let me tell you something. There's a lot of false assurance that goes on today. There's a false assurance that says you can have salvation in Christ when you don't live for him, when you haven't really, I mean, as long as you've said his name with your lips, hey, I believe in Jesus, hey, you're saved. Don't let anybody tell you different. You're saved from here on out. Don't let anybody ever come and challenge you. Don't let anybody ever unsettle your faith in the fact that you're saved. Hey, listen, we can have confidence in Christ, but our confidence is that, in Christ. And if we are not in Christ, we shouldn't have confidence. And let me tell you what happens. There's a multitude of people today in the Christian church that their confidence is a confidence that's not in following Christ and yielding themselves to Christ and giving their heart to Christ. It's a false assurance that somebody told them, hey, listen, as long as you've said the name of Christ, it doesn't matter if you've made your life, committed your life to him. Jesus died for everybody anyway. Now listen to what happens. This is the end result of that. The result of that is that when people have that false assurance, let me explain a little bit more. When a person realizes that their confidence is not in their own goodness, but only in the righteousness of Christ, guess what? The righteousness of Christ is unchanging. The righteousness of Christ is constant. I'm a sinner, and I'm a lost sinner without Christ, right? The Apostle Paul, after 30 years in ministry, I just made the point, said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. Says that I am the chief of sinners. What's amazing is it didn't bother him to say that because he realized that his salvation wasn't dependent on who he was. It was dependent on who God was. So when the Apostle Paul would come in and hear a message, if the preacher stepped hard on his toes, the Apostle Paul didn't get all bristled up and angry because he didn't feel his salvation was threatened, he actually felt his salvation was enhanced. A person with a false assurance is really in their heart insecure. When you start talking about sin, they start getting very upset because you're taking away their assurance, because the reality is they're really kind of hoping that their salvation is going to be because they live a good, clean life. They say it's in Christ. But you can know the difference, because when sin is pointed out, they can't deal with it. But the person who has their confidence not in who they are, but in who Jesus is and what he's doing, not only are they able to hear when their sin is addressed, but they're eager to hear, because they want to learn how to become more and more like Jesus, how to yield themselves to him. What areas of my life need to be yielded to him? And because so many are banking on a false assurance, worship, the whole entire worship services are built around that, to where worship services, as I said, are just, it's just entertainment. Don't want to step on anybody's toes. Don't want anybody to feel uncomfortable. I've had people say, church is a place where people ought to come and just be able to feel at home and comfortable. Yeah. They ought to feel loved. I know the Lord loves me. That doesn't mean he's never going to show me what needs improved. You understand what I'm saying? So it was in Christ's day, as he comes into the temple. What had happened is instead of God's methods being followed, man invented his own way of having worship. They had the money changers going, and it became very self-absorbed and self-focused. And as a result, they lost their focus on God. They lost their focus on the reason that they were there in the first place. The priests and rulers, which should have been really openly accepting the people and leading them to Christ, and they themselves should have been humbling themselves before Christ, began to see themselves as the one that were to benefit from the service. Much as it is today, you have a big mega church, and come and hear me and pay money to me. And Jesus comes into this situation, and Jesus is visibly indignant, more so than we see in any other place in his ministry. And he does this twice, at the beginning, at the end of his ministry. And as Jesus chases out the merchandisers, as that statement says, the presence of the Lord makes sacred that temple raised in his honor. See, when Christ's presence came in and the unholy presence went out, then God was glorified. His presence was seen in his temple. I want to build on this just a little bit further. As John says, John makes an interesting statement here. Jesus, when they asked him for a sign, he said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. And they said, wait a minute. It took us years to build this temple. How are you going to do this in 3 days? And John says he spoke of the temple of his body. Now, I want to spend the rest of our time just really focusing on this. And I want us to get this point this morning. There's a lot you're going to learn about the sanctuary this weekend. Listen to me carefully. The very purpose that God had the temple raised up, first the temple in the wilderness, the tent, and then Solomon's temple, and then the rebuilt temple that Jesus enters into right here. The purpose for those temples was to illustrate to humanity God's purpose, listen carefully, for humanity. That God's purpose ultimately has always been that his presence can dwell within his people. See, so the reminder in the temple services was that as they went and confessed their sins and put their trust in the Lamb, that through the ministry of the Lamb and through the ministry of the priest, both represented by Jesus, by the way, they too could become a dwelling place for the presence of God. They too could be transformed into the image of God. That was what their minds were to be drawn to. The whole structure itself was to be an object lesson to them of what God intended to do for humanity. In the book Desire of Ages, page 161, listen to what it says here. In the cleansing of the temple, Jesus was announcing his mission as the Messiah and entering upon his work. Think about that. As he entered into the temple and cleansed the temple, through that cleansing, he was announcing what he came to do and entering upon his work. Listen to what it goes on to say. That temple erected for the abode of the divine presence was designed to be an object lesson for Israel and for the world. From eternal ages, it was God's purpose that every created being, from the bright and holy seraph to man, should be a temple for the indwelling of the Creator. Because of sin, humanity ceased to be a temple for God. Darkened and defiled by evil, the heart of man no longer revealed the glory of the Divine One. But by the incarnation of the Son of God, the purpose of heaven is fulfilled. In other words, Jesus came and modeled to you and me, this is what God intended for humanity. The life that Jesus lived was God's purpose for every created being. As we see the love and the mercy and the compassion in the life of Jesus, God wanted us to see that that was his intention for every human being. And to me, it's fascinating here, as the author says, but by the incarnation of the Son of Man, the purpose of heaven is fulfilled. John the Apostle understood this when he wrote in John chapter 1 and verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Literally, in the Greek language, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, pitched his tent among us. Because John understood that when Jesus pitched his human tent, the glory of God was within him, just as it was in that tent in the wilderness. And he says, we beheld his glory. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We read in Isaiah, listen to me carefully, that God wants that glory to be seen in us. Jesus modeled for you and me what he's willing to do for you and me. That was the work he was entering upon. That's why he came to this earth. As we read in Hebrews 9 the other night, once at the end of the ages, he was revealed to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Where? Just in the world? You can't put away sin in the world until you put it away in the people. Christ was entering his work and giving an object lesson that I'm going to come and chase out the unholy traffic out of my temple. Not just the building and not just the churches we worship in, because the reality, brothers and sisters, is that is just an outgrowth of what's happening in our own personal lives. We wouldn't have unholy traffic in the building when we worship God if we didn't have the unholy traffic in here all through the week. Think of all the unholy traffic in the soul temples. I'm overwhelmed as a minister when I realize how much time God's remnant people are wasting on the television and movies. If we just took everything out of the equation, I mean everything, these things aren't leading us to heaven. They're not talking about heaven. The people who produced them aren't planning on going to heaven. If we took everything like that out of the mix, just ask yourself, how much time do I spend doing that? How much of this soul temple is filled with that? I watch a two-hour movie. Do you spend 2 hours in the Word? Most people don't even spend an hour in the Word through the whole week. And we're going to be a dwelling place for the presence of God. Jesus' character is going to shine through us when our soul temple is full, full, full to the brim with the world. But we're more interested in those things than we are in reflecting Christ. What about sporting events? I see grown men get more excited about sporting events, and I'm a pastor. I wish they'd get that excited about church. I wish they'd get that excited about reading the Word, but let me tell you something this morning. It is absolutely impossible, and the devil knows it, when you are so full of the world's excitement to get excited about spiritual things. The two are contrary. The Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Why? These two are contrary, these things. It's the flesh and the spirit. And we spend our time indulging our time. And we spend more time watching movies or watching sporting events or shopping. More people worry about fashion and making sure they look good. How much? Compare the time. Listen, just be honest with yourself. Compare the time you spend shopping for the latest fashions with the time you spend studying the Word of God. With the time you spend, listen carefully, practicing what you study in the Word of God. Because the Bible says there are people that are hearers of the Word, but because they're not doers of what they hear, they're deceiving themselves. They think they're saved just because they heard it. And then they say, okay, oh, what are the latest fashions? I've got to go tell my friends. I wish we would tell our friends about the gospel as much as we do about the shoe sale. Or the team that's going to play in the Super Bowl. And my team just beat your team. Get that excited about telling people who are on their way to destruction about the Savior that you claim to know. Unholy traffic in the temple. We're absorbed with our shopping and relationships. And let me just say something this morning that nobody's going to like. At least the young people aren't going to like. And I'm speaking now to Seventh-day Adventists who should know better this morning. Our young people should not be involved in boy-girl relationships before they're 18 years old, at least. They don't have a clue where they're going. And I'm going to say, you say, oh, I don't agree with you, Pastor. Let me tell you something this morning. I wish every one of y'all had an opportunity to be the pastor who has to counsel with these young people once they get married and the relationships are a wreck because they never processed through what they should have before they got into the relationship. And then you see them fall apart or you see them led away from the Lord. And we say, yeah, I know we've been counseled that way, but times have changed, haven't they? Yeah, the devil's smarter than ever. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, I mean, I know I'm stepping on toes this morning, but this is unholy traffic in the temple. We've got our young people, and it's not just the young people, so consumed with dating and relationships, God is not in the picture. And mothers and fathers, who should be parenting those children? Well, I don't want to upset my child. You're going to be upset when the tears are rolling down your face and they're outside the city. And I'd be accountable to God if I didn't tell you that this morning. Brothers and sisters, we have unholy traffic filling the soul temple. And most of all, with everything that I mentioned, the strongest point I could make about all of it, well, what does it all matter? The Christian church was raised up for the purpose, Jesus' mission was that his glory would shine in us and we would proclaim the gospel to all the world in this generation. Go ye therefore, Jesus said. How can we go therefore when we are so filled and consumed with the world? It's impossible. And there are people who are dying, who are perishing for want of the light of truth. This is what Jesus saw as he came in the temple. This is what incensed him. Not only was the temple full of unholy traffic, it was full of unholy traffic because the hearts of his people were full of unholy traffic. Even the priests that should have been teaching the people because they didn't want to offend anybody. And when Jesus came in and his divinity shone through humanity, they saw themselves in their true light. What's fascinating about the story of the cleansing of the temple, if you go to Matthew's cleansing of the temple, Matthew 21, which I'm not going to do at this time, is you see that as the scribes and the rulers were fleeing the temple, there was another class of people that were drawn to the temple, which is absolutely fascinating. See, I hear this today. Well, Pastor, if you preach like that, you're going to chase people out of church. Hey, Jesus did it, so I guess I'm in good company. But while, listen carefully, while those who didn't want the gospel truth, who took for granted the truth they had, were running from the temple, there was another class running to the temple. The Bible says they were the lame and the blind and the ones who realized that they needed help from Christ. They were drawn. So one group's running, but it didn't hinder the other group from coming. Amen. Desire of Ages, page 592, puts it this way. On the way from the temple, they were met by a throng who came with their sick, inquiring of the great healer. They're running. Ah, you know, Jesus has cleansed the temple. The divinity's flashing for us. Here comes another group. They're coming with for healing. Now listen, the report given by the fleeing people caused some of these to turn back. They feared to meet one so powerful. That's what happens today. We got people fleeing from the commandments of God. We got people fleeing from the requirements of God and saying, oh, don't go to that church. They're too strict. Oh, I guess I don't want to do that. It's going to ruin my life. Since when has the truth of God ruined anybody's life? Whose argument is that? That's the devil's in the beginning. Well, listen, when you disobey God, that's when you're going to have a true experience. In the day that thou eat thereof, then you'll be like God. They feared to meet one so powerful whose very look had driven the priests and rulers from his presence. But listen, but a large number pressed through the hurrying crowd, eager to reach him who was their only hope. And there are people in this world today that are wanting to meet him who's their only hope. Are we leading them that direction to him? Or are we the people that are chasing them away? Are we doing anything to reach the world around us? Brothers and sisters, Jesus is coming soon, and he's seeking to prepare this world for his coming. He wants to make every man, woman, child a dwelling place for his spirit. He entered up in this work of cleansing by the incarnation, John says, the Son of God, the purpose of heaven is fulfilled. Listen, God dwells in humanity. Reading again from Desire of Ages 161. God dwells in humanity, and through saving grace, the heart of man becomes again his temple. God designed that the temple at Jerusalem should be a continual witness to the high destiny open to every soul. Brothers and sisters, I can't appeal to you strongly enough this morning. Jesus sees every child of humanity, not for what they are, but for what they might become through him. Amen. Jesus doesn't look at the drug addict like a drug addict. Jesus looks at the drug addict and sees where that drug addict would be through his grace. A temple for the indwelling of his spirit, a mighty worker in his cause. Jesus doesn't look at the harlot and the promiscuous man or woman who's given their life over to sexual immorality in that light. Instead, he sees them for what they might be if only they would receive the gospel truth into their hearts. That's how Jesus sees all humanity. And let me tell you something else this morning. That's how Jesus' followers see humanity. And as such, there's a burden that comes upon the human heart to go and tell people about the saving grace of Jesus that can fulfill in them this high destiny for every human soul. Jesus said he can save to the uttermost all who come to God through him. Do you know people who don't know him? What are you doing about it? Are you I don't know. I know some people, but they wouldn't be interested. Hey, listen, it's the high destiny open to every soul. I'm the director of a school of evangelism called the Emmanuel Institute. We started our class. We're 2 weeks into our class. Just the other night, I was here Thursday night preaching. Our students went out selling Christian literature. It was the first time they've ever done it. They were scared to death, going out and knocking on the doors of people in two different communities. Now, I'm the pastor of the church in Goebbels, Michigan. And in Goebbels, the people in church already said, oh, you can't do anything in Goebbels. Nobody there is interested in the gospel. I mean, it's just people are hardened to it. This is where my director, associate director, Emmanuel Roth, and I, we said, you know what? We'll see about that. Let's send a group out in Goebbels. One of our students goes and knocks at a door. Guy answers the door. He says, oh, boy. He says, you knocked on the wrong door tonight. You knocked on the wrong door. I am the meanest man in Goebbels. That's what the man told him. When he answered the door, the first door he's ever gone knocking to. I am the meanest man in Goebbels, he said. He said, you're not going to get anywhere here. In fact, he says, I don't have any friends. I'm so mean. To which my young man replied, and the grace of God was with him. He said, listen, he said, God's going to make you a friend tonight. He said, brother, you're going to make a friend tonight. So anyway, this guy then proceeds. He goes, our student begins to go into the books that he has to sell. The guy's like, no, no, no. And finally he tells him, listen, I know what N means, and I know what O means, and together I know what they mean. They say no, boom, and slams the door on him. So our student moves on. Now I have to give you a little background on this story. I shared with them a story just this week in our class about one of our evangelists. It was an Adventist evangelist. He was talking about helping people to make that decision to follow Christ. And some people need to be encouraged by helping them. You see, the devil tells us that to do anything for Christ is going to cost us something too great. Oh, if you become a Christian, you're not going to be able to do this, 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 this. And he magnifies in your mind all the difficulties, but he doesn't tell you about the benefits of becoming a Christian. And so sometimes as a gospel worker, when you're telling somebody about the gospel, you've got to disarm all the devil's arguments by letting them hear what the Word of God says about the benefits of becoming a follower of Christ. Amen. However, some people won't be moved by the benefits. They've heard the benefits. What they need to understand is consequences. And our Adventist evangelist had been preaching, or actually visiting. He visited a man in his house. Now, I'll come back to the meanest man in Goebbels. But this ties in. He was visiting a man in his house, and when he sat down with the man, he began to talk to him about the fact that this guy had been to evangelistic meetings, he studied, and he just never made a decision for the truth. He had not accepted Christ in his life, and our evangelist said, listen, or the guy said, listen, don't even waste your time with me. I'm not going to make a decision for you. HMS Richards came out to my house, and I didn't make a decision when he came here, and Fortis Dedimore, which are two leading evangelists in yesteryear of Adventism, and I didn't make a decision for him. He didn't get a decision, and you're not going to get a decision out of me, so you may as well give up. Our evangelist thought for a minute, and he says, you know what? I don't want a decision out of you. I don't want you coming to my church. You come to my church with that attitude, you're going to ruin everything. But let me tell you something. The guy was elderly. He says, let me tell you something. If I were you, I'd be making a decision for the Lord because it doesn't look like you have a whole lot of time left. And if you don't make a decision soon, you'll be lost for eternity. Now, I'm going to be preaching tomorrow morning, and he says, if I were you, I'd be there. I'm going to make a call in that sermon. And if I were you, I'd come forward for that call. He says, that man was in church that morning. He was the first one to respond to the call. So I'm telling this story to my students. And this student goes to the door. He leaves the door of the meanest man in Goebbels. He's walking down. As they're about to get back into the van, we transport him to the neighborhood. He says, for the first time in my life, 19 years old, by the way, 19-year-old young man, he'd grown up, he's had a Christian background, but he said, for the first time in my life, I really sense the Lord speaking to me loud and clear, like I've never heard it before. And he said, you need to go back there. He said, that story came in my mind about that man. He said, that man that didn't accept Christ, and he said, this man, the man had told him, the meanest man in Goebbels, he's 80 years old. He said, he's 80 years old. What if he doesn't accept Christ and he's lost? I've got to do more. So he told his partner, he said, we've got to go back to that house. His partner said, are you crazy? His partner was 19 years old too. Well, his partner said, no, I'm not going. He said, fine, you go to the van. I'm going to go back to the house. He went back to the house and knocked. And knocked. And knocked. Nobody answered, nobody answered, nobody answered. The guy's in there. He just left the house. He knocks. And finally, he prays. He says, Lord, if I'm doing this for some selfish reason, if I'm doing it for some kind of pride or elation, if the guy comes back out and I get, if there's anything wrong in it, I mean, just help him not to come to the door. I'm going to knock one more time. But Lord, if it's your will, if it's your will that I reach this man, help him to come out. He knocks on the door. No response. He turns and begins to go, and the door opens up. And when the door opens up, he walks up to the door, and the guy says, it's obvious that you're having a hard time leaving the porch. You're being a little persistent. So he says, I'll walk you to your van. And as he comes out, our student goes up to him, and he leans to his ear because the man was hard of hearing. And he said, brother, he said, you're 80 years old, and you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And the man looked at him, and he said, you know what? You're probably right. And he said, I like you. You're persistent. He says, young people today aren't persistent enough with anything. The man walked him out to the van, and our student gave him a Bible study card, and he said, put it in the man's hand. The man took it, you know, for to sign up for Bible studies. And he said, you know, you're right. You said I'd make a friend today, and I did. And our student said, if you're my friend, you'll fill that card out. And he said, I'm going to do it. Amen. Brothers and sisters, how many of us would have gone back to that door? How many of us, let me tell you, who sent him back to that door? The Lord Jesus came from heaven to ensure that that man had an opportunity. I know church members that, oh, you know, I try to get my church members out to go do something for the Lord, and we just won't do it. Oh, I tried to knock on the door, and they just didn't seem interested. Brothers and sisters, Jesus died that they would have eternal life. Jesus' purpose to come to this earth was that every human being would understand the high destiny for them through Christ Jesus, through his ministry. And he has called you and me as his followers to let them know about it. This is not your work or my work. It's Jesus' work. We're simply letting them know what Jesus is doing in their behalf. The Bible says, as we looked at Thursday night, he has ascended into the temple in heavens to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Incidentally, Paul speaks of the work in Hebrews as a present work. Some people say, no, Jesus went to heaven in 31 AD and he finished his work then. But that's not what you read in the scripture. The scripture says that work continues, and then finally Jesus takes off the priestly robes, puts on the robes of righteousness, or rather the robes of kingly robes, and comes again without reference to sin, it says in Hebrews chapter 9. To receive to himself those who have availed themselves of his priestly ministry. Time is winding down, and the Lord Jesus is coming soon. He's doing a work of preparing people for that coming. He starts with his own. Arise, shine, for thy light has come. See, before he cleanses the world temples, he comes into the church, and he comes into you, and he comes into me, and he says, I want to take out all the unholy traffic. I want to chase it out of here. I want it to be empty so my glory can be seen shining in you. And when my glory is shining in you, somebody else will look at you and say, I like you. You have persistence. For some reason or another, you have a desire for my soul. And as we allow the Lord Jesus to work through us, listen, brothers and sisters, there are multitudes out there that I'm not going to reach. There are people that you know that only you can reach. Only you have been put in the place that you're in. This is not an accident. You don't work where you work by accident. You don't live in the neighborhood you live in by accident. You don't bump into the people you bump into by accident. When that young man went to that door, the angels of heaven were there with him, impressing the heart of that man. And they're seeking to impress the people you come in contact with. Brothers and sisters, we've got to quit playing these games with the religious life. We've gotten so tied up like the Jewish leaders with our buildings and our institutions. And look at this temple that we have, and forgot what the whole purpose of it is. Jesus is seeking first to prepare your soul temple for his spirit, that you would be ready when he comes again. And that through you, he can give the light of the gospel to somebody else. Now, we need to take that charge seriously. Amen? Amen. Listen, this student we had, this is the first time he went out. God worked through him. You think God can work through you in the same way? Yes. Listen, I guarantee he can. Brothers and sisters, there are multitudes in this world that have no concept of what they might become in Christ. They don't understand this idea of high destiny. They've grown up in places where they've never seen anything, humanity amount to anything. It's up to you, it's up to me to let them understand the light of truth and see what God can do in their life. But we've got to let them do it in our life, don't we? See, because then we're modeling it for them. And we can tell them, hey, listen, I'm a sinner just like you. The only difference between you and me is that God's grace came into my life and changed me. And the same God I serve, he wants to change you too. Brothers and sisters, we've got to tell them. We've got to get out and proclaim this everlasting gospel. We talk about the sanctuary message. You can't talk about the sanctuary message and not talk about evangelization without it. You can't talk about the one and not the other. You can't talk about the cleansing of the sanctuary and what Jesus is doing in heaven and all of this without understanding that, wow, then we have a vast responsibility to let the world know. I'll let you in on a secret this morning. Jesus isn't just cleansing the sanctuary for Adventists. Jesus is cleansing the sanctuary for this world. He is not seeking just to claim. He's coming to the sanctuary so that you and I can herald the message that the priestly work of Jesus is available for all who would come to him. And he who comes to me, Jesus said in John 6, I will in no wise cast out. Now this morning, I want to finish by simply asking you, and I want you to think about it before you answer with the response I call for. God wants to use you to proclaim his gospel to those around you. God wants you and me to get our focus off of what we like about church. Well, I'm going to go to this church because I have more fun there. It's easier there. It's whatever there. That's not your purpose. God, incidentally, God placed you in the place that you are, so you can go to the church in the place that you are, so you can work with people in the place that you are and take them to the church in the place that you live. That's a whole other sermon. The Adventist church hoppers. We're entertainment seekers. Try to put the church to work and they don't work. Well, I'm not getting anything out of it. That wasn't the purpose. You're probably not getting anything out of it because there are a bunch of people like you that are doing the same thing. You're not ministering to each other. And I'm in the same boat. This morning, brothers and sisters, I want to ask you, in the presence of God, and this goes for me, this goes for you, we say we believe Jesus is coming soon. There's a world that doesn't even know him. God has put you in a place for such a time as this to proclaim his gospel in whatever way you can. You may never give a sermon like this, but you can tell what Jesus has done in your life. Amen. Simple appeal this morning. Are you willing in the presence of God to say, okay, Lord, I'm listening to the message this morning. I want to make a difference. I don't want to come to the end of my life and realize I lived it for myself and there are people that I could have reached and I didn't. I wasn't persistent enough. I didn't think about all Christ gave up for me and I thought it was too much that you were asking of me. Lord, today I want to make a decision that I want to be used by you in whatever capacity, and I'm committing this morning that I will take whatever opportunity. Now listen, before you answer, I don't want you raising your hands in some pretentious, well, I guess some people are raising, so I'm going to raise my hands. So you're going to go to church. And the pastor will say, okay, we're going to start a witnessing class. Guess what? You raise your hand this morning, you just committed to be a part of it. Amen. That's what I'm telling you. Don't raise your hand this morning and say, okay, I'm going to do it. And then God offered an opportunity your way and you neglect it. Maybe it's a witnessing class. Maybe some guy at work comes up and asks you something spiritual. You're committed. You raise your hand today, you're committed to helping that person understand Jesus and his plan for their life. You understand what I'm saying? Amen. I'm serious this morning. This is not just for show. Don't worry about what anybody else is doing. But I'm asking you this morning, if you want to be a witness for Jesus, if you want to use in whatever capacity, and you're willing to apply yourself energies for cooperating to claim to close whole temple. If you're focused with the movies and the relationships and the shopping and everything else, and it's absorbing your time with Jesus, you put Jesus first. Amen. How many of you are willing to do that? Okay, let's get the first commitment. As Jesus is cleansing your soul temple, he wants to use you to reach the people around you. That go ye there, Great Commission, was not just to the 12. It was to everybody who claimed the name of Jesus. That's all of us here this morning, I believe. Is it your desire to be used by Jesus to reach the people? You're going to say, yes, Jesus, I take whatever opportunity you use my way to be a witness for you. Let me see your hands this morning. Okay. As our hands are raised, let's bow our heads before the Lord. Father in heaven, Father, this morning, I pray, Father, that through the weakness of humanity, you have communicated your truth. I pray, Lord, that in spite of things that I haven't worded correctly, that your spirit would make them clear to our hearts and minds. Father, we have a great responsibility and a great opportunity. You have opened up before us the ideal for every human being, that we may be an indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that our lives may be transformed and reflect your character to people around us, that people would look at us and see the love and the compassion and the mercy of Jesus in our words and in our actions. Father, this is why we're here. We're not here to punch some religious card and do some religious duty. We're here because we want to be transformed into the image of our Savior. And Father, we want to be the means of being used to reach other people. Help us to remember what it was like when we didn't know Jesus. and help us to realize that there are untold multitudes that are in that same place right now. And Father, as you see our hands raised this morning, oh Lord, use us. Bring opportunities our way. And when the opportunities come, Father, they may come today, they may come tomorrow, they may come within this next week, Father. And when we see them, help us to remember the commitment we're making here and now and realize you have answered this prayer. And that, Father, if you bring an opportunity our way, help us to remember that you will not leave us alone, but you are with us always, and you will reach people through us for your kingdom. Lord, this is our desire this morning. We ask and pray it in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.